I came across his top 10 signs you are desperate. And I thought maybe some of them might jump out at you. You went to the senior prom, but you took your cousin. Does second cousin count? You asked for to-go box for the uneaten bread when you go out to eat. I was like, wait a minute, I do that. You walk around your house at night with a flashlight rather than turn the lights on because you don't want to use electricity. Yeah, a lot of people here, a lot of fingers going out here. Okay. You put rims on your minivan to show the others how hip you are. Where you live floods because the hot water tank in your parents' basement leaks. Your retirement plan is the lottery. You ordered some of that spray-on hair for your head. It didn't work. You drink so many Slim Fast drinks that you actually gained weight. You sent yourself flowers to work just to make your coworkers jealous. And that does, too. You go to family reunions just to pick up dates. Maybe in West Virginia, yeah. Maybe in West Virginia, yeah. Somebody say our family tree looks like a bamboo shoot, you know. Hey, well, it's a West Virginia. I did ask about the second cousin thing. I mean, that's great. You know, we do have people who are struggling, who are desperate, and it is all too real for some people, even some people in this room. Maybe you felt desperate. Maybe you felt like you're down to your last hope. And in today's study from God's Word, we're going to look at two individuals who were really, literally down to the end of the rope. They were desperate. This is a rather lengthy passage. I usually don't read passages this long, but it's from Luke 8. And I want you to follow along either in your Bibles or up on the screen. And we're going to be from Luke 8. Now, when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader. Now, Luke points out he's a synagogue leader because it's significant. This man oversaw the synagogue, highly respected, and it would have had to be really humbling for him to come to Jesus, because remember all the bad things the synagogue people were saying about Jesus? Well, it was pretty humbling to come to him. Excuse me. He came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, he agreed to go. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. Think of crowds at Disney, okay? How you're just pressed in, it's just cheek to cheek and not this one. You're just really tight. There was a woman there who was subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. This was a menstrual disorder. In a time it was miserable. There really was no relief from it, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. Now, just the very fact that she touched Jesus is a big deal, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. And immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." They thought, what a crazy thing to ask. Everybody's pressing against you. It's crowded. But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." That's significant. Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. And then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." This is the only time in all of Scripture Jesus referred to a woman as daughter. While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead." They need to work on their bedside manner. "Your daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed." And when they arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. Can you imagine the noise, the cacophony of all the wailing and crying because the girl has died? And it must have really got on Jesus' nerves because he knew differently. He says, "Stop wailing," Jesus says. "She is not dead but asleep." And they laughed at him. knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, and he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. Friends, if you are desperate this morning, you came to the right place. I'm so glad that you are here today. God brought you here this morning because you may have needed to hear this message. I've read you can live 40 days without food, 8 days without water, 4 minutes without air, but not 1 second without hope. If you've ever been in a time in your life when you felt you had no hope, you know that statement is true. Listen to this actual journey entry and see if you can relate to the feelings. This person wrote this. This is an actual statement. "Am I not the most miserable man living? If what I feel were equally distributed to the whole human family, there would not be one cheerful face on earth. To remain as I am is impossible. I must die or be better." What miserable person wrote those words? Abraham Lincoln at the height of the Civil War. We all go through times where we feel depressed. And sometimes people in our culture, they feel ashamed. They don't want to tell anybody because they're depressed, because sometimes it may be a little overused for how people really, truly are feeling. And the situation we find in our text we just read, this is a brokenhearted dad and a woman who is struggling. Now, the Gospel of Mark tells a story and adds some detail about Jairus's how he felt. He says, this is what it says from Mark. "Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly." Those are key words with him. "My little daughter," not just my daughter, "my little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so she will be healed and live." This little daughter was around 12 years old. I wonder, when did your daughter quit becoming your little daughter? When did your son quit becoming your little boy? When your children are sick or hurting, you would do anything to make them feel better. Clearly, this term is used to imply affection. My little girl, my baby, she's dying. When you have a loved one, you care what happens to them. You refer to them in those kind of loving terms. You know, right now, our two boys are 42 and 38, and we still call them the boys. I don't think they appreciate it. But both my brothers who have passed away referred to me to the day they died as their little brother. I'm far from little. In our story this morning, we have a brokenhearted father and a desperate mother. And as I mentioned earlier, the woman had a menstrual disorder. It caused her to bleed constantly. She had a perpetual issue of blood. And it was a difficult condition for a woman, especially a Jewish woman, in this era. So almost nothing could be worse. No part of her life was unaffected. Sexually, she couldn't be touched by her husband. Maternally, she couldn't conceive or carry a child. Domestically, she couldn't touch any item in her home because if she touched it, it would be considered unclean. Spiritually, she wasn't even allowed to enter the temple court. She was constantly physically exhausted from the loss of blood. You ladies understand that. She was socially ostracized. Her dreams were shattered. This was a broken and desperate woman. Mark 5:26 says she has suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. I find it interesting that Luke doesn't include that statement, Luke being a doctor. I guess he didn't want to say something negative about the doctors around, but he didn't include that. So we have this brokenhearted dad on one side, a desperate woman on the other, one losing their young child, the other is carrying around years of untold pain and suffering. All they had left was a little hope. You see, when hope dies, you have nothing left. But hope is waning. It's not dead, but these two people, their last chance was a carpenter turned rabbi named Jesus. So they approached the crowd. Jairus first in Mark 22, one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, saw Jesus, fell at his feet. Jairus humbled himself. He acknowledged that Jesus was the only hope. I want my little girl. I want my baby well. It's all he cared about. Mark 5:28 gives us a glimpse of the thoughts of this woman. See, she's thinking, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. And so she fought through the crowd. There are probably people who recognized her and told her to get away. And she fought through the crowd. She knew what she had to do. She pushed through. When Jesus asked who had touched him, he already knew. He wasn't really asking who the individual was. He wanted her to speak up to acknowledge her step of faith. He also wanted her to know it wasn't his robe that had healed her. It wasn't a magical robe. It was the power from him that had gone through that robe. And he wanted her to know that. And I pointed out Jesus called her daughter. The only time this is used, she received this tender response to a very desperate reach. And then Jairus received the news his daughter had died. You can just imagine, just try to imagine how crushed you would be to get that news out in public. Just and as rough as it was delivered, like I said, there was no bedside manner. Just your daughter's died. Quit bothering the master. He probably fell to the ground. He probably was just devastated. I want us to learn three reasons for making our own reach of desperation. These people made reaches of desperation. I want us to know to reach our own area of desperation. The first thing we do is fight through the crowd. Fight through the crowd. There are always going to be people who say, don't bother, you don't have the chance, what's the point, just give up. There will always be people like that in the world. Let me ask you, who is it that's speaking can't, won't, or impossible to you? Who's the person who's telling me your situation is helpless? They're probably the ones also saying, surely you don't believe in this God stuff. If God was really good, you wouldn't be in this situation. How can God possibly help you? They're probably the ones sharing something similar like that. This woman probably had those people, and they told her, just give up. Jairus may have heard people saying to him, Jesus is too busy. Why would he help you after what you've said about him? Why should Jesus come to your house? And he considered all the things about Jesus and what had been said, what had been done. He decided he had to take care of his daughter. Both these people fought the crowd. Friends, when you're in desperation, it's time to fight the crowd. Don't buy into the lie of Satan that there is no hope. There's always hope. Get to the place where you can fall at the feet of Jesus and humble yourself. Here's the second thing. We all need to fall at the feet of Jesus, all of us. Although Jairus was an important official of the synagogue, he humbled himself and fell at the feet of Jesus. It was a cry out of a humble desperation. The woman was disrespected, unlike the woman of low position, yet she overcame her shame to come before Jesus and kneel before him. Jairus, again, respected man, kneeled before Jesus. These two people were at opposite ends of the spectrum, but they met at the same place, at the feet of Jesus. I came across a story of Gilbert. Gilbert was entering a soapbox derby. Some of you remember soapbox derbies with a little block of wood you get. You know, I was in Cub Scouts, I think, when I got mine. It's a block of wood and some wheels, and you are to carve the little car, put the wheels on it, and then there's a race. They have all the kids race each other to see who wins. Soapbox derbies are big things of the past. I don't know if they're so hot popular now, but you know, and some cars, you know, get sculpted and they get great woodwork and painted and customized. They're really fancy. Well, Gilbert's dad had died several years earlier, and he wasn't allowed to use sharp knives. So his car looked like, well, a block of wood. He found a can of lime green spray paint that still worked. So he sprayed it lime green, and he borrowed his mom's nail polish and with a shaky hand tried to put a racing stripe down the middle with nail polish. When he got to the race, he was scheduled to race Timothy, his friend Timothy. Timothy's father was an engineer. So he made the car look sleek and polished, and it had decals, and it was ready to go. Both boys put their cars on the track. But before they started, Gilbert bowed his head to pray. Everybody paused. As soon as Gilbert looked up, they said, go. And the cars were released. The cars raced down there, everybody yelling, screaming. Gilbert's car finished 1 inch in front of Timothy's. He couldn't believe it. Gilbert asked, what were you praying for? Were you praying to win? And Gilbert said, no, it didn't seem right to pray to beat your friend. Well, what were you praying for? He said, I was asking God to help me not to cry when I lost. God's word says, humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Friends, healing begins when we reach out, when we take a step, when we apologize, we release the grudge, we write the letter, we ask forgiveness, we confess a sin, we make the phone call, we go to AA, we visit a doctor. It all begins with a single step. It starts when we fight through the crowd and when we fall at the feet. And the third thing, reach out in faith. There's some reasons why we don't reach out in faith. One is fear. Fear is a big obstacle. A lot of us are afraid. We're afraid. We're afraid to trust God. We're afraid people will know, people will see. You know, you can't see God, you can't touch God, you can't smell God, and you think someone asks you to believe in him. You don't have to see and touch God to know that he changes lives. He's changed lives in this very room. Amen? So he is real, he is live, he is active in our lives. Some of you might be afraid because you've been burned by people. Haven't we all been burned by people at some point? Maybe your parents let you down. Maybe it was a sibling, a close friend, people you trusted let you down. Your result is that you've walled up yourself. You don't want to let people in. You don't want to acknowledge that other people are in this world. This morning, there's a God who wants to look you in the eyes and call you daughter and call you son, and tell you how deeply he loves you. He loves you so much he would send his son Jesus to die for you. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Second, God has an eternal perspective on our lives. That one who has died in Christ would come back. Think about your friends who have died, family. How many have had a loved one die? Let's say in the last 2 years. Oh, yeah, look at all the hands. Almost everybody's had somebody. Oh, I thought many times, somebody who was in Christ, who would pass from this world and had a taste of the next, would have no desire to come back. Makes you ask the question, why did Jairus' daughter live and other daughters and sons die? Why is this broken woman healed of this disease and others with disease not get healed? Why do some people live and survive cancer and others don't survive? Why do some kids get to grow up and run and play and others never do? Why do some grow old gracefully while others lose their minds and health so quickly? I can't answer that question. That's above my pay grade. You're going to have to talk to the boss. But faith is believing that God knows what is best. And he will respond to us when we reach out in faith. Friends, Jesus is the friend of the desperate. And he longs to have a relationship with us. And he keeps us from those times when we feel like things are running all the wrong directions. And things are falling apart. And there is no hope. There is always hope. Because there is always Jesus, and you can turn to him at any time. Would you pray with me? Father, we are a group of people who come from so many different backgrounds. There are faces we see each week, and we love and hug on them, and it's great to see them. But we don't know what's going on in their heart, Father. We don't know what's going on in their minds. We don't know the situation in their lives and their work and their health. Father, there are people that are here this morning that are new. Some relatively new, some are first time. And Father, we have no idea what's going on in their lives, but Lord, you do. You know our hearts. You have the hairs of our head counted. You know everything about us, every molecule in our bodies. You've woven us together. And Father, just as you know what's going on in our lives, you are waiting on us to reach out to you. Father, the book of Isaiah tells me that you are not far. We just need to reach out to you. You desire to have this relationship with us. I pray this morning, Father, if we have people that are here that are struggling with relationships, struggling in desperation in areas of their life, that today would be the day they would reach out to you. Today begin a relationship that they've never had before, or they've had attempts at, but they've never followed through before. Let today be the day they begin fresh. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.